to bear, God invites us to cast our cares upon Him. He then bears the weight of them with us and sustains us in every situation. I hope you as a Christian have figured that out by now, that you can trust God to bear you up and help you with every situation that you could possibly face. The Holy Spirit has repeated this invitation throughout all redemptive history. God is there for His children. He absolutely cares for each of you. There's no doubt about it. He has provided for you, always will provide for you the strength and help you be victorious in every situation that life throws at you. He does. I think the church has lost its power when we fail to believe what God's Word says. And there's no doubt that many are living beneath the privilege of serving Christ because they don't believe that God means everything that He says. God never promised you that you'd be free of trouble. Young people, you guys in your teens, you think life's rough now. Wait till you grow up. You'll realize that life is a never-ending process of trouble. It's a good life. And there are happy times, but there's trouble. God promises to help us in this life as we journey towards our eternal destinations. And so let's look at some scripture today, and hopefully I can prove this very thing. In Psalms 55, verse 22, it says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." That's a promise from the Word of God. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Jesus gave us an invitation to trust Him over in Matthew, the 11th chapter. If you want to turn there or just look at it on the screen. But Matthew, the 11th chapter, in the 28th verse, through the 30th verse, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." That's what Jesus said. The first major thing that every person needs in their life is to become a Christian. It's for Jesus to be your Savior. When He began to speak those words in Matthew, the 11th chapter, He would have dealt with some folks who weren't Christians. And He was letting them know that if you'll come to me, I'm going to lift a load of sin off of your back. I'm going to save you. I'm going to set you free. So we all need to, as Jesus extends this invitation, we need to recognize our own spiritual bankruptcy and the weight of trying to save themselves from ourselves from the law. There are many rules in this life, and you can't live them. He was speaking to some Pharisees and some Sadducees and some people who thought they knew how to live for God, and He was telling them, you don't know the half of it. You bear weight of trying to follow some laws that are antiquated, that really don't matter anymore, and washing your hands at a certain time and doing all these different things. He said, you've missed the point. He said, if you'll come to me, I'll take the burden of sin from you, and I'll make your load lighter. Did you notice that when you got saved? That you, instead of trying, when you really got saved, instead of trying to keep all the rules, all of a sudden the load was light and the burden was lifted, and the burden of sin was lifted, and things changed. Before you get anywhere in Christ, with God, you need to understand that Jesus gives an invitation for us to be saved. The stubbornness of humanity's sinful rebellion is such that without God, God-given spiritual waking, all sinners refuse to recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. Every sinner has refused to, until the Holy Spirit deals with you, you don't recognize that you're a sinner. Did you? The Holy Spirit starts dealing with you and really deals with your heart, and that's when you really recognize. You might know that you're not doing right, and you may know you're not living right, but when the Holy Spirit starts dealing with you, when He started dealing with you, I mean, your whole life was in front of you, all your past deeds were behind you, and you recognize, I haven't been living for God. I may be a good person. I may not have really disobeyed any major laws or anything, you know, laws of the land, but I'm not a good person. I don't know Christ. And so I'm glad that Jesus said, you can come to me. And so when you do that, as a born-again Christian, that's where we get to this point. You become a Christian. Now you have a God that cares. He cared before because he gave his own son to die for you that you could be free from your sin. But once you become a Christian, now you have a God who cares so much that he's going to bear your burden. Before you're a Christian, he didn't bear your burdens the way he does after you become a Christian. Did he? You couldn't rely on God to do that because you didn't know that God would. You didn't recognize that you had a God and had a Savior that cared about you, that would bear your burdens, that would help you through every trial, that would guide you along the pathway of righteousness. You didn't know that, but now you do. And so the first major need in any person's life is a Savior. And once you have a Savior, now you have a God and a Savior who cares. He'll bear you up on his wings and carry you on his back and lift you up. And so when you become a servant of Jesus and you obey his directions, Jesus will free you from insurmountable burdens and give you rest, peace, and his Holy Spirit to lead you through life. I've learned that that's what you can do. You can trust Jesus. He'll guide you through every single problem that you have. When your trials are so heavy that you can't carry them, Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." We can come to God. We can receive our help. We can confidently approach the throne. With confidence approach the throne. That's why I said earlier many times, I think the church has lost its power because it's lost its confidence in God. We don't believe what the Word says. Maybe we don't believe what the Word says because we don't read what the Word says, so we don't know what it says, so therefore we can't have no confidence in something we don't know. Well, you say, well, I read the Word. Well, do you? You say you do, but do you? Do you study it out? Do you know what it really means? Do you apply it to your lives like you ought to so that you can trust God? I'm not saying you don't. I'm just trying to make some points here that if you don't, you should. And if you're not reading and studying, you ought. And that's not a law that puts a grievous burden on your back. It's God's law that and rule that would help you relieve the burden that's on your back and help you get through any situation that you might face in this life. Because, friend, you're going to face some situations in this life that you need to know that you can come confidently, with confidence to the throne of grace. I've come to him more than once in my life knowing that God would do something because I had confidence in my God. I have confidence in my Savior. I know Jesus loves me, so I can confidently approach his throne, know that my prayers and my petitions are welcomed by the Father. I know from his throne flows God's love, help, mercy, forgiveness, spiritual power. They're all outpouring of the Holy Ghost, his gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, and everything I need for every circumstance flows from the throne of God. When I try to navigate life on my own terms and in my own way, I falter. I stub my toe. I might even break my leg and falter around. I understand, spiritually speaking, I get in trouble when I try to do it. But when I confidently, with great confidence, come to the throne of grace, I know God's there for every circumstance, regardless of how big it may be and how insurmountable it may seem or how small and minute it may seem to everyone else. But yet to me, it's a need that I really need God to move in. Many of you are facing things today, and some of us have family members and other church members and people within our congregation that are facing some insurmountable odds and things that they need to know that God's going to move for them. When we come pray here in just a little while at the close of service, we need to not come mealy-mouthed or without any confidence. We need to come forward. If you don't have any confidence that God's going to answer the prayer, don't even bother to leave your seat. What's the point? When I pray and I anoint somebody with oil, I have confidence that the effectual fervent prayer of these righteous people here will avail very much. and that God will answer. I understand that. So one of the greatest blessings of salvation is that Jesus Christ is now our high priest, opening a way to his personal presence where we can always seek the help that we need. So Jesus gives an invitation to us to trust him. Come, take his yoke upon him. Take your labor in heaven, give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, because I'm gentle and lowly, and my yoke is easy, my burden light. As a Christian, then, you can approach him boldly. Secondly, the Apostle Peter stated that we should humble ourselves before God. But you said in the verse today that we could cast our burden on the Lord. He'll sustain us. He'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. Well, I believe that with all of my heart. When we trust God, we will not be moved from our faith in God. But we are going to face trials. We are going to face tribulation. When we approach God, we should approach him humbly. Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, the latter part of verse 5, it says, "Be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." He goes on to say, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him." Why? Because he cares for you. That's the only reason you do it, because he cares for you. God's care for his children is seen all through the Word of God. If you really get in there, you'll find scripture, especially in Psalms and different places like that. You'll find places in there where God cares for his children. When you read the first 55 chapters, 56, 60 chapters of Psalms, David is writing most of those. And David went through great trials in his lifetime. And he learned through all those trials and even through his misgivings and his misdeeds that he could depend on God. And that's one of these scriptures here when Saul was chasing him, and Psalm 57, in fact, is he had fled to a cave from Saul. He knew what it was like to trust God in the darkest of his days. We need to learn the same thing. God cares for us. Casting here means, he says, when you cast your care upon him, casting means to throw something onto something, as you would throw a saddle on a horse. You throw this off. So Christians are to cast upon the Lord all your discontent, all your discouragement, all your despair, all the suffering that you have. You cast it on the Lord and trust him. You need to do that. We cast it on the Lord and we trust him. But Pastor, I haven't seen things get better yet. Well, you will. It will. It will. Just hold on. It's going to get better. Along with submission and humility, trusting God is the third attitude necessary for victorious Christian living. You have to be in submission. You have to be humble. And then you have to trust God. Let God work it out. Stop trying to fix it yourself. You'll never fix it. But God will, because God can. And God loves you, so he'll fix it. Just trust him. I'm reminded of Hannah over in 1 Samuel. The first chapter. And I'm not going to read any scripture there, I don't think. But we know that Hannah was barren. And she desired a child. And of course, in those days, if a woman was barren, and it was a reproach to her. And so she really wanted a child. But she was barren for many, many years. And her husband, I believe, is Elkanah, was very faithful to her and did more for her than he did the concubine. He had another lady there. And I don't understand all that mess, but God can explain that to us later on if we think we need to. But he was very kind to her, and he gave her more than he would have. But God, the Bible says that the Lord had shut up her womb. She wasn't just barren, it said the Lord done it. Now, how cruel and unusual a punishment was that? For women in those days not to have a child was a reproach. And here God said, you're not going to have any children. Well, God was preparing her for the birth of her son Samuel, who would become one of the greatest prophets that Israel, the world, has ever known. One of the greatest men of God ever. She did it. So God sometimes will allow us to experience disappointments in order to lead us into situations or lead us into situations in which we feel inadequate or inferior in order to work His will in our lives. She felt inadequate to all the other women. She felt inferior. She couldn't have any children. She didn't feel that she had any worth to her husband. But God was preparing her, and He allowed that. Think about that for a moment. Maybe you're going through something and you don't understand. Well, hold on. Maybe God's using that to teach you some lessons and to set you up for something marvelous and victorious later. Come on now. He may very well be doing that. So you don't think of it like that, because we want everything in the here and now. Don't we? We want it now. And God may be saying, later. But I want to do it now. But God says, you do it later, and it'll be in perfect timing and perfect rhythm with what I want done, and it'll work together for your good. If you do it now, you're going to miss me. You may not be ready for it. And so He's wanting you to wait. So God let her experience that. But she knew what to do. She finally got desperate. So she took her petition directly to the Lord. On that season when they would go to the temple and it was time for Him to burn incense and it was time for Him to do His job, and they had worship going on, she went and prayed. And she prayed with such anointing and with such intensity she couldn't even mouth, she just couldn't mouth the words. Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. But she took her petition to the Lord. So what did she do? She called herself a handmaiden. She humbled herself. I'm not worthy of anything. But Lord, this is what I'm asking you. She humbled herself. She prayed. And then she trusted God with her petition. God's going to do it. Eli told her, said, about this time next year, you're going to have a baby. She didn't know that baby would be the next prophet, but she promised God, if you'll give me a child, he'll be a Nazarite from his birth, for his whole lifetime. Not just for a period of time like they normally did. She says, I will give him to you for his entire lifetime. The moment he is weaned from, I will give him to you, and I'll take him to the temple, and we'll anoint him for service, and I'll just release him to you, Lord, if you'll just give me a child. And God answered her prayer, didn't He? She humbled herself. So we too should humble ourselves and cast our cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares. God knew about her situation. God cared about her situation. It took a few years for her to finally come to that point of desperation that she prayed, God, now, I need a son now. And the time was right for that son. And God used Samuel for great and mighty things. Used him mightily. From the time he was just a little boy, he started hearing the voice of the Lord. Read the story. And Psalm says this. Psalms 55 verses 16 and 17 says this. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. As for me, I'm going to call on God. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know all the situations in your life. But I think you need to be like the psalmist and say, as for me, I'm going to call on my God. As for me, I know He'll save me. Evening, morning, at noon, I'm going to call on my God. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to cry aloud, and He will hear me. That's confidence. You need to have that same confidence, church, that God will hear you. When you approach that throne of grace, approach it boldly. Approach it boldly. Casting your cares upon Him, expecting God to hear you. Expecting God to answer you, and He will. Third thing I wanted to talk about today, the Apostle Paul exhorted all of us, each one of us, to bring all of our anxieties to God in prayer, promising that the peace of God would guard our hearts and our minds. What he said, if you look at Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7, It says, be careful or anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication. There we are again with prayer. Prayer and supplication. Then he says, with thanksgiving. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be known, be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But you notice what he first said. Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. Church, we're not supposed to be worry warts. We're not supposed to worry about everything. We're not supposed to fear. Fear has torment. Worry has torment. We're not to be anxious, but we are to cast our cares on the Lord. Make our request known so that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, can guard our hearts and minds. Why are we in such disarray? And why are we in such fear? And why are we in such doubt? Because we don't pray and seek God with thanksgiving. We don't let a request be made known. So the peace of God can't come because we have this, because we didn't pray. We don't have a calm assurance that God will do it. Some of us can go through life and we're not worry warts. We don't worry about things. We don't lay awake at night worrying about it because what we've done, we've gave it to God. We made our petition known. And if God's the God he says he is, I make my petition known. His peace comes. I leave it with him. I leave it with him. I very seldom lay awake at night. My father-in-law, bless his heart, he would tell us all the time, he'd lay awake at night worrying about things. I'm like, dude, Carl, why do you worry about it? Why are you worrying about it? He, of course, as he got older, he worried about the land, and he worried how he's going to leave things, and who's going to get it, and what's going to become of it. And I was like, man, don't worry about that stuff. It's sufficient. It'll take care of itself. And I told him one day, I said, Carl, don't worry about it. You won't be here. Yeah, but I don't want that to happen to us. Carl, it won't matter to you. Quit worrying about it. It won't matter. You get to heaven, you won't care no more. Right? It won't make no big deal. Some of you are carrying some burdens. Some of you are holding on some things. Some of you are worrying about the future. Let it go. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. See, the Word of God instructs us not to be anxious. It instructs us not to be worried. Fret and worry indicate a lack of trust in God's wisdom, God's sovereignty, and God's power. You see, when you start worrying about it, you say, I don't trust you, Lord, to work it out for my good. But the Word of God says this, we know all things work together for the good for those who love God, to them called according to His purpose. I may not quote it exactly right, but you got the picture, Romans 8:28, right? These things work together for good for those who love God, to them called according to His purpose. It's going to work out. You can trust God that it's going to work out. No doubt about it, it's going to work out. So we should delight in the Lord and meditate on His Word. And that is great. That's a great antidote for anxiety, is to meditate on the Word of God and delight in God's Word. Get into the Word again. So I'm trying to tell you, we're starting a new year. Psalms 1:2 says, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. Church, we're supposed to meditate in the Word of God. We're supposed to delight in the Word of God. We're supposed to love the Word of God. We should. We should. That's what, you know, it helps you. So a great antidote for worrying is meditating on the Word of God and contemplating what the Word of God says. There again, how can you do that if you don't ever read it? Somebody say, I wish you'd leave that alone. You get on a subject and you just don't leave it alone, do you? Well, here's the deal. I believe that we are living beneath our privilege because we don't read the Word of God. I believe we worry because we don't know what the Word of God says concerning us. So I'm trying to tell you what it says about you today. And for you to know it and really know it, you've got to read it. And the more I read it, the more I understand it. And the more I understand it, the more I can apply it. And the more I apply it, the more peace I have. And the greater my confidence is in God that He's going to meet my need. And I have great confidence in Him already. But I may hit an obstacle one of these days that I'm going to need even greater confidence. You know, I'm at the age I think about my future. I think about my financial welfare when I get older. You know, you think about those things when you get old, when you get a little older. You know, these girls ain't, Mikey ain't thinking about it this morning. It's like, hey, it ain't no big deal. I don't even have to pay my own bills now. One of these days you will. And let me suggest to you young people, start you a savings account and work on it daily or monthly. Every time you get a paycheck, put something in savings. Don't be like me. Put some money in savings. Don't use it. Don't spend it. Don't squander it. Put it in savings for your future. Well, I got a couple. Okay, good enough. Let's move on. You see, everything, all difficulties are within God's purpose, and nothing is beyond God's help. So along with meditating on the Word, we've got to pray. And here are five reasons why prayer is essential. Number one, through prayer, we renew our trust in the Lord's faithfulness by casting our anxieties and problems on the one who cares for us. Through prayer, you do that. You say, Lord, here it is. Or, Lord, here's the problem. Now, Lord, I know you'll fix it. Or, Lord, mold me into your will. Show me your will for this situation so that I'll do the right thing. So prayer renews our trust in God's, in the Lord's faithfulness. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on him because he cares. I already read that once. And then it's the peace, and number two, the peace of God comes to guard our hearts and minds as a result of our communion with Christ Jesus. You don't have real peace till you commune with Christ. Till you really get down and pray. I try to encourage you, especially on Wednesday nights here, to pray. Pray. Get down and pray a while. Pray till you weep. Pray till you reach heaven. Pray till heaven comes down. Peace comes. Joy comes. Confidence comes. When you pray till you know that you prayed. You pray till you reach heaven and heaven came down and God begins to bless your heart and bless your soul and the Holy Spirit begins to move within you. And so peace comes through prayer. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So peace comes when we read the word, when we pray, seek God. God gives us wisdom, but we are to be thankful for what God is doing. In doing this, our lives, our experience, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our motivation will be influenced and controlled by Jesus Christ. When you really pray and you're really seeking God, you're really reading God's Word, Jesus Christ begins by the Holy Spirit influencing your life. Every aspect of your life is influenced by the Holy Spirit because you are in communion with Jesus Christ. So why is it a Christian can do something bad? Because they're not in communion with Jesus Christ. Why is it that sometimes we emulate the world and not Him? Because we're not in communion with Jesus Christ. Because we haven't been reading the Word. We haven't been praying. We haven't been seeking God. We've been doing our own thing. We've been lured around and led around with like you ever seen an old mean bull? They put a ring in his nose and they put a chain in that nose and they can grab that and control that bull somewhat with that ring in his nose. You're sometimes Christians. Sometimes the devil has put a ring in our nose and we are controlled by him. Why is that? Because the peace of God's not ruling our heart. We're not thankful. The Word of God doesn't dwell in us. We haven't cast our care upon Him. We don't have the peace of God guarding our hearts. Why? Because we haven't been doing what the Word of God suggests or not suggests. Let me get away from suggests. What the Word of God commands us to do so that we might be victorious. So we're not victorious, and then we want to blame this, and we want to blame that, and we want to come for prayer, and we want you, the preacher, to pray us out of this, or out of our doom and gloom. I can't pray you out of your doom and gloom. You're going to have to do that yourself. See, God strengthens us to do all things He desires of us, and so we receive grace, mercy, and help in our time of need, and we do that through prayer, and we are assured that all things, wait a minute, hold on now. Let me get back to where I need to be. Number three, God strengthens us when we pray. Okay? He strengthens us to do everything He wants us to do. Comes through prayer. Number four, we receive grace, mercy, and help in our time of need when we pray. What do y'all think? Do you think we ought to pray? Number five, we are assured that all things that God allows to happen to us will work out for the good if we pray. Why? Because we're in tune with God. So no matter what it is, okay, God, I know you're going to work this out for my good. It's bad right now, but it's going to work out for my good. It looks desperate now, but I know it's going to work out for my good. I'm kind of low right now, but I know I'm going to have victory shortly. Why? Because I'm in tune with you. I've been praying. I've been meditating on your word. I've cast my cares upon you. I've approached the throne of grace boldly. I trust you. I know you'll save me. I know you'll keep me. I know it, God, because you promised it. Philippians 4:11. Man, this is going quick. Are y'all glad? We're going to pray here in a little while. There's some needs. There's some definite needs. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want. This is Apostle Paul again. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, I am therefore to be content. No matter what I face, I'm content. No matter how desperate it looks, I'm content. When they let me down over a wall in a basket, I'm content. When they're throwing rocks at me, I'm content. When they put my feet and my arms and in stocks and bonds, I'm content. When I'm crossing the sea and the waves are crashing against the boat and it looks like it's going to sink, I'm content. When I'm snake bit, I'm content. When I'm shipwrecked, I'm content. Paul says, I'm content wherever I'm at because I trust God. We've got to learn that. We've got to learn that. We have to come to the place in our lives that we understand that God is in control. He's in control. We have to come to a place that we are content in the circumstances because we understand that God has given us our present circumstance and through that everything we need to be victorious. In that circumstance, God gives us everything we need to be victorious. So we're content. God's going to work this out. God's going to move for me. God's going to come through. I trust God. Your ability to be victorious and live triumphantly and live above the changing circumstances is the power of Jesus Christ flowing in and through you by the Holy Spirit. You get your power through God. It doesn't come naturally. It comes by learning to be dependent upon God. I just trust God. I don't like everything that goes on in my life. Now, some of y'all look up here and you probably think, man, you don't have no problems. You don't have no problems. You just don't know. I can say, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. I can't get down there and sing it like I'd like to, but you don't know the trouble I've seen. You don't know the situations I've faced. I don't know all of yours neither. But I do know this, that my God is more than enough. My God is more than able. My God is sufficient to save me. My God works it out for my good. I know that. And fourthly today, fourth point of this sermon, the peace of God that keeps our hearts. Apostle Paul said it when he wrote, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In Philippians, he said, be careful for nothing but everything, prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I've learned to do that, haven't you? If you haven't, maybe you're working on it. Keep working on it. God's going to come through for you. He'll guard your heart. When we call on God with a sincere heart and do our best to abide in His Word, then peace floods our troubled soul. You know, we look at some of these prominent pastors and TV evangelists and and people who seem like they have everything going their way, we don't know the price they paid to get to where they're at. Sometimes we're critical of them. I've caught myself being critical sometime, but I don't know what they went through to get to where they're at. And they've had to pay the price. They'd have paid a price to get there. And God uses them where they're at. It wasn't meant for all of us to be there. We don't all have that gifting and calling. But we have gifting and calling to be where we're at. But God, when we call on God from a sincere heart, peace floods our soul. This peace is an inner tranquility mediated by the Holy Spirit. When you call on Him, God's peace comes. This inner tranquility that the Holy Spirit brings. It gives us a firm conviction that Jesus is near and that God's love is active in our lives for good. See, I don't understand about you all the time. You don't understand me all the time. But I do know this, that I can trust God and I have peace. I mean, I'm troubled sometimes and I have to cast down imaginations and things that would enter my mind and cause me to doubt God and cause me to want to give up and cause, you know, want to just quit. And, you know, you have those thoughts? Well, yeah, sometimes. Don't you? There's sinner people out there look like they're having more fun than I am. Look like their life's going better than mine is. But it's not. That's a trick of the devil. Besides that, I don't know how to live that lifestyle. I don't know how to live a righteous lifestyle. I've lived this good lifestyle so many years, I wouldn't even know how to be a sinner. I don't even want to practice. I don't want to try. Why? Because I have God. Well, I don't want to try that. I don't want to try. Besides that, I've lived for God too long to mess up now. Good grief, 45 years for nothing? No, I'm going to hang in there till the end now. God's stuck with me. I'm going to heaven. Why? I trust God. That's why. I have faith in Him. That's why. I have a firm conviction that Jesus is near and God's with me and I'm going to make it. That's why. I lay my troubles before the Lord in prayer. I let His peace guard my heart and my mind, and He prevents the cares of this life and the heartaches and disappointments from overflowing and overwhelming me. I'm not going to let it happen. I'm going to let God be God. Amen? Let God be God. If fear and anxiety return, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving will once again push it under the, put it under the peace of God again. If that starts to infiltrate my life, I'm going to pray. I'm going to get before God. I'm going to meditate on His Word. I'm going to push it to the side. It's going to be overwhelmed by the goodness of God, and it won't be able to stay in my life. Same thing with you, church. We can live victoriously. We don't have to get down because things ain't going our way. We don't have to get down because so-and-so won't serve God. I pray for so-and-so, but I ain't following them. I'm going to go serve Jesus. See, God guards our hearts. He guards our minds. He guards us from anxiety, doubt, fear, and distress. See, I feel safe in the Lord. How about you? There's an old song, and I won't get it correct, and I won't even try to sing it, but it says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I'm just going to trust Him. I'm going to obey His Word. I'm going to be happy in Jesus. I may not be happy in every circumstance I find myself in. I may go through a few trials in the remainder of my life, but I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to trust Him. How about you? I'm going to trust the Lord. Now, I'm finished, basically, but I want you to understand that you can cast every care upon him today, that you can approach the throne of grace boldly, that God will sustain you, that he'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. I want you to understand that you can trust God with every situation, with your deepest, darkest secret is safe with God. Your heartache, that you can give it to him and he won't go talk about it with anybody else. You can trust God to keep your confidence. You can trust God. You can pour your heart and your soul out to the Lord. You can tell him about what you did yesterday that was displeasing, and he'll simply take you in his arms and say, I forgive you. And then he'll give you the strength to take another step and go another day. He loves you that much. It's hard to backslide, church. It takes a while to get there. We see people leave the church sometime or leave Christ. I'm not going to say this church, but and you find out they're plumb out of church. They didn't just do that overnight. It took a while for them to get there. They weren't serving. They weren't reading. They weren't praying. They weren't worshiping. They began to be led around by the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes, and their flesh led them astray, and eventually they gave up on God. And it didn't just happen overnight. That affair didn't just happen in one day's time. It took a time for it to. For it to happen, they had to work their way into it and work their nerve up, and the devil had to work them over and had to convince them their wife or their husband didn't love them. And it went through a process. But God loves you. God loves you. Amen. Amen. Now we have some very important needs to pray for. Two in particular that I want to bring to your attention and let you help me pray for. One is Brother Ron Murray. His diabetes is still flaring up. It's not under control this morning. At 10 o'clock, it was blood sugar was at 376. The doctors say that at 400, you're in danger of going into a diabetic coma. And he was right there. He refused to go to the emergency room this morning at 10. He was said at 11 o'clock he would check it again. If it's still up, he would go to the emergency room. But he's being a very difficult patient. Ron needs a touch in his mind as well as his body this morning. I believe in trusting God, but I also know that there's times that we have to go to the doctor and let them do what they do, allowing God to do what he does. Amen. Then I have a good friend who contacted me yesterday.